We've been studying about what Luke wrote. We've been studying about Luke the man, and he wrote two New Testament scriptures, or books, the Book of Luke and the Book of Acts. And between the two of them, it gives quite a history from before the birth of Christ to the time when the Apostle Paul had been held prisoner for 2 years at Rome. He kind of gives a chronology. In the last several weeks, we've been talking about the crucifixion of Christ, and we're done with that portion. And all the gospel records record the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we'll start into that this morning. And I'll mention this also, because I'll forget if I don't do it right now. The notes for my notes on this study on Luke are on our website, and they're current up till last week. They've been posted. So future notes will be posted when the time comes, if the Lord tarries. So our focus primarily for the next few lessons, if the Lord tarries, will be on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we mentioned last week that when he was buried, there were 3 days before he rose again from the dead. What were his disciples thinking? What were their thoughts? In John 20, verse 9, the Apostle John says words to this effect: as of yet, they knew not the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. Why did they not know the scriptures? They didn't study, huh? That could be. They had the scriptures living with them, the Word of God, for the last 3.5 years. And if you'll study your Bible, you'll find 9 references in the gospel record of him telling about that he would be crucified and that he'd raise again the third day. Those 9 references speak to probably 3 separate times. And we ended with that last week. And go to Luke 18:31. I'll go back to that. And because it's important that we do understand why their reasoning was like it would have been. Luke 18:31, Jesus talking to the 12, he took him, the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Note this. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It didn't dawn on them that he would rise again the third day. While they were pondering all this after his death, they weren't looking for his resurrection. And it made me think a little bit. How many people are looking for his second coming? Not very many. You don't hear that as a topic of discussion anywhere other than in church. And you will not find the bridal message taught by these disciples. It wasn't revealed to them. The bridal message was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And so I'll leave that right there. Now, we'll get into this morning concerning the resurrection of Jesus. in Matthew 28, and I'm going to have you go there anyway, there's a footnote at the bottom of Schofield's, if you have a Schofield Bible, it's down there on page 1043, the second footnote that he has at the bottom of that page, tell the order of the Lord's appearances after his resurrection and to the different individuals and the different groups of people he appeared unto. On the first day of his resurrection, there were five separate appearances of Jesus. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Five is the number of grace. By grace are you saved. And as we read through this and we get into this, the disciples, even when they heard that he wasn't in the grave any longer, they didn't believe what they were being told. And we can latch on to unbelief real fast. And that's not how we get things accomplished. Hebrews 11:6, and you can probably tell I'm not in my notes. I'm going to read it because I can misquote it with the best of them. Hebrews 11:6. This is a fundamental point. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him and to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe. That's faith. In 1 Timothy 6:12, we learned that faith is a fight. And Scott taught us when he's going through this in his class, and he's still going through it. Faith is the absolute assurance of things hoped for, the proof of the reality of things we cannot see with the natural eye. And we see things that we see and believe sometimes what we see. Sometimes we see things we can hardly believe. But faith believes God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We believe in the things we cannot see. And the scripture is full of those that believe like that. And that's what the old Hebrews 11 is all about. So we're going to find here as we get into this, like we mentioned, the disciples of Jesus that went on to be the kingdom apostles, they didn't at the first here really remember that he would rise again the third day. And when they were told that he did, they didn't believe that he did. And he had to appear unto them, and he appeared unto some of them a lot more times than once. Okay? Because they were slow learners, I guess. Kind of like, never mind. Maybe you're not a slow learner, but I can know how that feels sometimes. And as we go through this here this morning, we'll find that there was a group of people that didn't believe him at all. And then they thought, there's a possibility that what he said was true, that he would rise again the third day. This was the chief priests and the scribes. And so they set a watch over the tomb because they were going to prevent him from rising again. We went in over that a little bit last week. So I'm going to go back to Matthew 28, and we'll begin examining the events surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll concentrate primarily on what Luke wrote, but like we did during the death of Christ at his crucifixion, we read the accounts from all the gospel records and we get a complete picture, a complete story. And so the Gospel of Matthew finishes the story about the soldiers and the chief priests and Pharisees that they had requested of Pilate to watch over the sepulcher of Jesus. And we read in Matthew 28:1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn during toward the first day of the week," the first day of the week, that's Sunday, if you want to know, where we meet and assemble on the first day of the week, Sunday, that's why we're here. On the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers, the ones that the Roman Pilate allowed him to send to guard the sepulcher, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. We'll stop there. This is quite a remarkable statement, though, to be made of Roman soldiers. They're supposed to be men of courage. They were maybe considered fearless. They probably thought of themselves as being fearless. And some of them may have been veterans and used to seeing horrible sights of war. They thought they were bulletproof, you would think, you know. And that was before bullets. And it is noted here that they shook and turned pale as dead men at the sight of the angel of the Lord who rolled away the stone. And I dare say we all probably done the same had it been us. So it is obvious then, in order for them to witness such a sight, they were not sleeping. They were not sleeping on the job. The penalty for sleeping on the job would have been death. They wouldn't have messed around with it. So I've referenced many times in our studies about this an article in the April 2012 Grace and Glory magazine, which was a Pilate's letter to Tiberius Caesar, copied from an original scroll in the Greek from the Vatican Library in Rome in 1893. Now, I don't know what they have down there, and I don't know if this is a letter from Caesar to Caesar from Pilate, but supposedly it was. And it covers the events covered in Pilate's letter concern the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the governor's perspective as he defends his actions to Caesar surrounding his own treatment of Jesus Christ while he was governor at this time. No doubt he did write a letter to Caesar having to explain what happened. And so concerning the resurrection of Jesus, what Pontius Pilate wrote to Caesar explains in great detail from his perspective as a Roman governor what took place next. And so he continues in his writing to Caesar saying, "A few days afterward, the sepulcher was found empty. His disciples published all over the country that Jesus had risen from the dead, as he had foretold. This last report created more excitement than the first. As to the truth, I cannot say for certain, but I have made some investigation in the matter, so you can examine for yourself and see if I am in fault, as Herod represents me. Joseph," he means Joseph of Arimathea, "buried Jesus in his own tomb," and the Bible verifies this. "Whether he contemplated his resurrection or calculated to cut him another I cannot tell. The next day after he was buried, one of the priests came to the praetorium saying they were apprehensive that his disciples intended to steal the body of Jesus and hide it and then make it appear that he had risen from the dead, as he foretold, and of which they were perfectly convinced. Isn't that interesting? They were convinced that Jesus would rise again from the dead, but the disciples weren't. Isn't that something? So he continues, I sent him to the captain of the royal guard, the guy's name was Malchus, to tell him to take the Jewish soldiers and place as many around the sepulcher as were needed. Then if anything should happen, they could blame themselves and not the Romans. Wouldn't be the Romans' fault. We had your Jewish soldiers there guarding the sepulcher. When the greatest excitement arose about the sepulcher being found empty, I felt a deeper solicitude than ever. I sent for Malchus, who told me that he had set his lieutenant, Ben Isham, with 100 soldiers round the sepulcher. He told me that Isham and the soldiers were very much alarmed at what occurred there that morning. I sent for this man, Isham, who related to me, as near as I can remember, the following circumstance. He said that at the beginning of the fourth watch, they saw a soft and beautiful light over the sepulcher. He, at first, thought that the women had come to embalm the body of Jesus, which they intended to do, as we'll find out here in a little bit, as was their custom. But he could not see how they could have gotten through the guards. There was 100 of them, according to this letter. While these reflections were passing through his mind, behold, the whole place was lighted up, and there seemed to be crowds of the dead in their grave clothes. All seemed to be shouting and filled with ecstasy, while all around and about was the most beautiful music he had ever heard, and the place seemed to be full of voices praising God. Now, I'll stop there for a minute, because this is verified with what Matthew wrote in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, where he says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Okay? Pilate continues, at this time there seemed to be a reeling and swinging of the earth. What would happen if there was an earthquake? Same thing. So that he turned so sick and faint that he could not stand on his own feet. He said the earth seemed to swing from under him as his senses left him, so that he knew not what did occur. I asked him what position he was in when he came to himself. He said he was lying on the ground with his face down. I asked if he could not have been mistaken as to the light. Was it not the day that was coming from the east? And he said, at first he thought of that, but at a stone's throw cast, it was exceeding dark, and then he remembered that it was too early for day. I asked him if his dizziness might not have come from being awakened from sitting up suddenly. Were you asleep, dude? Did you sit up real fast? As it sometimes has that effect, Pilate wrote, he said that he was not and had not been asleep all night, as the penalty was death for him to sleep on duty. So I asked him how long the scene lasted. He did not know, but thought nearly 1 hour. Then I asked him if he went to the sepulcher after he came to himself. He said no, because he was afraid that just as soon as relief came, they all went to their quarters. And I asked him if he had been interrogated by the priest, and he said he had. And they wanted him to say it was an earthquake and to say that they were all asleep, and offered him money to tell the disciples came and stole him. But he saw no disciples. He did not know that the body was gone until he was told so. Now, I think we'll continue on with that here in a minute. But let's go to Matthew 28:11. And we'll continue reading what Matthew wrote. It ties right in here. In Matthew 28:11, it says, "Now when they," speaking of the women, "were going to the sepulcher, behold, some of the watch came into the city." Some of the watch would be those Roman soldiers. "And showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." So they came and told the chief priest the true account of what had happened. And note here that they didn't tell Pilate. They told the chief priest. Because, again, if a Roman soldier was caught asleep while on guard, his punishment would have been death. "Hey, Pilate, why don't you just have me killed? Because, you know, they're not going to do that." So they went to the chief priest. Verse 12, "And when they were assembled with the elders," these soldiers, "and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, as this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So we see that Pontius Pilate's letter to Caesar verifies the facts of Scripture. And then Pilate continues in his letter writing, "I asked the private opinion of the priest he had conversed with, and he said some of them thought Jesus was no man, that he was not a human being, that he was not the son of Mary, that he was not the same that was said to have been born of the virgin in Bethlehem, that the same person had been on earth before with Abraham and Lot, and at many other times and places." Pilate continues, "It seems to me, if the Jewish theory to be true, these conclusions would be correct, for it would be in accord with this man's life, as I know of and have testified by friends and foes, for the elements were no more in his hands than clay in the hands of a potter. He could convert water into wine. He could change death into life, disease into health. He could calm the seas, still the storms, call up a fish with a piece of silver coin in his mouth. And now I say, if he could do all these things," which he did, "and many more, as the Jews all testify, and it was doing these things that created their enmity and offense, nor was he charged with violating any law, nor of any wrongdoing, any individual in person, I am almost ready to say, as did Manuelus at the cross, truly, this was the Son of God." That's the end of quoting from Pontius Pilate. Recall that we read in Mark 15:39, "And when the centurion which stood over against him," this is at the Christ, "saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God." Pilate, in his letter, identified this guy as Manuelus. In Matthew 27:54, it records the same thing, stating, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Now, only the heart examiner, who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he only knows if this Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. It sounds like he was brought to that place. by the events that he witnessed and what we read of him in Scripture. But whether he ever accepted Christ as his personal Savior, we're not told. Romans 10:9 and 10 again, and we read this a lot, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we must note that Pontius Pilate was given every opportunity to receive Jesus as his Savior. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28:1. And we'll read the biblical account of this. This is the Word of God, Matthew 28:1. Again, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now, we're focusing mainly on what our brother in the Lord Luke wrote, and Luke was also a follower of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to have you go to 1 Corinthians 15 here. And Luke followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. And by the time in his life when Luke writes the gospel according to Luke, Luke was well schooled in the doctrines and principles that Paul taught concerning Jesus Christ. And one of the fundamental doctrines of Paul is recorded in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, you all know that as what? The resurrection chapter. And we're not going to read that whole chapter, but we'll read a few verses because this is Paul's gospel message. This is the beginning of it. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Note these next two verses. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That, in a nutshell, is Paul's gospel message. Okay, and we'll stop reading there, because we're going to read in Luke 24 what Luke wrote gives us much enlightenment concerning Christ Jesus rising again from the dead. And recall that Luke wrote a considerable amount of unique facts in Scripture that we had otherwise know nothing about. And the Apostle Paul teaching that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures begins the journey into the depths of Paul's gospel message. That's where we must begin if we're ever going to understand what Paul wrote. Believing that Jesus rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures is a fundamental point of our salvation, which we've constantly mentioned and emphasized. And it's a fact that Paul often repeated. Go to Acts 17 for a second, because Luke in this is writing in Acts what Paul did as he continued ministering on his second missionary journey. In Acts 17, we'll read verses 2 and 3, because Luke recorded Paul's manner of teaching as he proceeded on his missionary journeys, and it says in Acts 17, 2, Paul, as his manner was, and Luke knew what his manner was, went in unto them, he was there at Thessalonica, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That's what his manner was. That gospel that we just read there in 1 Corinthians 15, that's what he preached. That's how he started it out. And again, Paul emphasizes that point several times in his gospel record. And so the best part of the story of the crucifixion of Jesus is what we're about to study, that Jesus rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So let's go back to Luke now. We'll go to 23:55. We're going to run out of time here in a couple minutes, but we'll get a little bit into this. Luke 23:55, it says, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. This was on the day he was buried. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Note here that they had beheld where Jesus was buried. They had noted how his body was laid in the sepulcher, and that they returned to their homes to prepare spices and ointments for the purpose of embalming the body of Jesus. But the Sabbath day came when, according to the law, they couldn't do any work, so they couldn't return until such time as when the Sabbath day was over. Go to Mark 16 for a second. And Mark 16, 1 through 4, it clarifies this, what is said there. It says in Mark 16, 1, and when the Sabbath day was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And these women expected to anoint the body of Jesus in the sepulcher after he was in the grave these 3 days. They were not looking for Jesus to rise again. And on the third day, as he had taught, nor do we read in scripture of any of Jesus' disciples looking for him to rise from the dead. We mentioned this as we started this morning. And in Mark 16:2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, let's go back to Luke 24. And you can read Luke 24 this week if you want. Luke 24:1. another verification of the same story we read to other gospel records. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, came they to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. So, these women at the cross were the last to see, were the last at the cross to see Jesus. They were last seen sitting over against the sepulchre at Jesus' burial, and they are the first ones to witness the empty tomb where Christ was buried. This was 3 days later. They came to anoint the body of Jesus, having run out of time to do so on the before sunset on the day he was buried. But we noted last week in Mark 14 and in John 12 that Mary of Bethany aforetime had already anointed Jesus against the day of his burial. And now there we find here in Luke 24, 1 through 3, that these women were at an empty tomb of Jesus. Luke 24, 4 tells us that they were much perplexed thereabout. What's going on? We'll finish and continue with that story next time, Lord willing.